Morning, everyone. Greetings to you this time this morning. This morning I've chosen to preach on a subject I find a little hard, partly because I live here. I think I had two requests to preach on child training, so I decided to attempt a message on that. It's kind of hard because child training doesn't really have formulas that work quite perfect. And oftentimes we hear them given as formulas, and every child is so different. It's kind of hard because, well, I live among you, and so the product displays itself. It's also hard because there are some people's children who did not respond in ways that they wish they had. And it's hard because you almost feel like maybe you're preaching to them sometime, but I'm not doing that. I'm preaching to myself and to perhaps the younger ones here today. And my title is To Train Up a Child. I want to go to Proverbs 22:6 and think about that a little bit. Often this verse is used, I kind of shied away from using it because I think it was overused very much. And it was this formula that you do and your children just turn out well. I want to think about it a little bit differently. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, my Bible, and I just noticed that this morning, or maybe yesterday, whenever, that it has at the bottom, where train, they used it, they, I guess, feel it would have translated better if it would say, yeah, I should have looked the word up in the dictionary, but catechize, the thing that we call it instruction. I should have looked it up to know how to pronounce it. I just second-guessed that I did. But basically, it means to give religious instructions to or examine through questioning and answers. So you would have this Deuteronomy 6 idea where you walk with your children, you're giving them instruction, and they talk to you, and you talk to them, and you, yeah, that's what you would have. And it's kind of interesting because as I grew up in a Mennonite church, you would have had almost a thought of corporal punishment here. And maybe that was just in the context we heard of it. But train up a child, you would have thought of training perhaps a horse or something and modifying their behavior and what you do. But here, this other word, if it's translated properly, would be the thought of talking to them and communicating with them and asking them questions so you know that they understand what is happening and why we're doing what we're doing. And I think it's a very nice idea here. And so the title, actually I want to change the title, is To Teach Up a Child. Now that's a little bit bad English, but anyhow we'll leave it that way. To Teach Up a Child. And it says here that when he is old he will not depart from it. Now I don't see Proverbs as, I see the book of Proverbs as general truths. I don't see them as exactly doctrine. And so we have this idea is that we teach our children so that when they are old, the things that we teach them are still with them. So that's what we're going to attempt to think about this morning. We call ourselves Christian people, to where every facet of life is flavored by what we believe Jesus taught, and also by his indwelling and the prompting and the direction of the Spirit, which directs our behavior, gives us wisdom. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of general terms about teaching children, but it doesn't necessarily give us step by step. In fact, it more or less tells us raise them in the admonition, nurture of the Lord, you know. And so it leaves us working with and living our lives as Christians with Christ living inside of us. I think that's a very important part. And I think too often, and I think I just brought this up the other Sunday, we were taught this in a very fundamentalist way where we were laid out these formulas and we were taught to use very harsh means to bring our children around to some perceived end. and there was an element of truth to it, but I think it was overtaught very badly to the point of where we actually function as Christians, and we nurture and we admonish and we bring them up with a level of softness that perhaps that didn't bring out sometimes and very often. But we bring our children up in a very gentle way. All right, one of the first things I wanted to talk about is intentional child raising, child training, child raising. I want to think about this as Christians. I just said we're Christians, and we're talking to Christian parents. And so we have an intention for children. We intentionally raise our children. And in fact, I wanted to go back and think about this. I'm probably looking at it a little bit backwards. But if we go to, let's change this around. Genesis 1:28 is the verse that God intends marriage to be more, and I wrote down here, God intends marriage to be more than for selfish purposes. Here in Genesis 1:28, and this is before the fall, God expected parents to have children. God expected parents to have children. In fact, he blessed them and he told them that. And I realize that this has been overtaught in some settings and it's probably undertaught sometimes too. But the intention for humans is to replenish the earth or to fill the earth. And something for us to think about. And then if we go to the Old Testament, we read through it, and we also see it in the New Testament, it's not in the Old Testament only, is we see that God wants children to follow in their parents' faith footsteps. He intends them to. And we kind of grapple with this because we want our children to be voluntary. And I believe in that very strongly. We want our children to be voluntary. But in the middle of it all, God wants us to raise children that will follow in our footsteps, in the faith footsteps. And he wants children that present a line of faith that goes on until he comes back again. And he gives every family, whether you're a first-generation Christian, second-generation Christian, third-generation Christian, I think he asks for the same thing, and he wants to see this transition that goes on through eternity. In fact, if you want to gain a measure of immortality, you bring along a line of children that live on and on and on. In fact, the only way our church is going to survive here is if we have a whole bunch of people that want to stay here and are faithful here while we fill the graveyard. And it's kind of crude, but that's just the way it is. That's the only way our church is going to survive. And that's actually why we have a church here. Most of us are even, I was thinking about that a little bit, most of us are even relatively new here. I was here 12 years, Lyndon was probably here 18 or 20 years, and Klaus is a little bit older, but there's a line of people here that were here for longer than that. And our church survives because people stayed here and kept the doors open. And this church is only going to survive if we do that again, and we continually do that on down generations. And so God wants something more than just children. God wants us to bring children into the world and bring them up in a way that they end up following the faith patterns and keeping the faith. And while that is voluntary, I think that is God's intention. I wanted to bring up, too, is we just had a wedding here. And sometimes we really, really focus on all this, the perfect happy marriage, and you can't really, well, you can actually, but I think the real intention of the home was actually to raise faithful children, and sometimes we get lost in that whole thing. At the same time, happy marriages raise faithful children, so you can't really separate the two, but God's intention is that we serve him and we give up ourselves for him. And one of the greatest ways that if you have opportunity to is when you have children, you completely, if you follow God's pattern, you completely lose a lot of things that you could selfishly keep if you chose to. I think of, I watch in our community, and sometimes it's good not to look too long because after all you become jealous, but husband and wife both work away, and they both look like they make about $100,000 a year, and they have a lot of nice things, and they all drive really nice vehicles, and this and that, and the other thing. But you know, that's really not possible if you focus on your family. If you give to your family and you provide for your family, and and you focus on bringing things together for your children and whatever, it's a little bit different. We give ourselves up for our family. And just a little in the front here, is God intends for us to raise a family, I think, if he wills, and that is in the hands of God also. But I think sometimes we need to think about that a little bit more, of how that we are here. We're like grass, we're going away, and we're going to leave faithful children behind us if God wills and gives us children in a marriage. And that should be our focus, to see that happens, and that when we pass away, there's a new generation behind us. All right, it's a little hard to know how to preach a practical sermon, because you always say something that people kind of make fun of, and that's okay. But I'm just going to start here. How do you feel about your children? And I think it starts from cradle to grave. Cradle, of course, we don't bury our children normally. Our children normally bury us, but it starts at the cradle and moves forward. What do you think about your children? What are your goals for your children? How do you expect them to turn out? What do you want them to be like? And I'm just going to say this. I think it reveals a lot by even how you name them. Okay? Let's think about this a little bit. This is a little bit far out, because we don't want to criticize perhaps names that, you know, sound different to us. But what do you think of when you hold your little baby in your arms, or you know you're expecting a baby and you're thinking about something and you have dreams for your baby? What do you think of? Do you think of the latest book you read and someone in there that really isn't a Christian? Or do you think of, let's get really old fashioned here, do you think of someone that looks like 1 Timothy? We'll pick on the girls first. 1 Timothy 2, do you think of someone who's modest? Do you think of someone who's shamefaced? Is that how you think? And I think it's actually something that's going to flavor the names we give our children, is when we look at what really is a Christian woman or a Christian man, and we say, well, this is what we want her to be, and so we name her accordingly, right? I think it's going to actually flavor the names we give our children. And think about it a little bit. Just think for a while. What are your dreams? Okay, and the other thing is, you're not naming a baby. You're naming an adult. In 20 short years, you have an adult. You don't have a baby. And we all want our children to grow up. I never did find 1 Timothy 2 here. We don't really need to read it either. But just the idea of it probably gives us a little snapshot into how a Christian woman looks. And so when we name, we're not naming babies, we're naming future church members, future Christians. We're naming future godly women. This is what we're doing. We're not, I know we're naming a baby, but I just want you to think about something. Your focus should be on raising adults, you know, raising children to be adults and raising them to be godly adults. It says, in like manner also, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And so we're thinking about these things, about how godly women really look when we name our babies, because we're actually naming adults. If you look at when Jesus was named and John the Baptist was named, they had a specific purpose in mind for these people. John was going to be the forerunner of Jesus, and Jesus was going to be Christ. He was going to be the Savior of mankind. And it was revealed to them, and I realize it isn't to us, but it was revealed to them that these people were going to fulfill these roles as adults. And so they named their babies accordingly. Of course, they were told to name their babies. But I think it's something we could think about. And for men, we could turn all over through the Bible. We could go to 2 Peter 1. We could look at, I'm not sure, it just gives a whole list of attributes here. We could look at men giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, probably a little bit of an odd one, to godliness, brotherly kindness. But there's all different things that we want our men to be if we see them as Christian, godly Christian men, someday fulfilling a role in God's kingdom. And so I'm just going to put it out there for you. Think about it. What are your goals? So many of your goals are revealed sometimes just with the baby names. And I know it doesn't really matter. The children end up, the children usually, if we teach them properly, end up defining their name as godly people. But I think that too many times the start ends up flavoring the finish. And the results aren't always the best. Well, I was going to just break down starting small with little children. Teach your children respect authority before they are old enough to remember. And I think this is important, is that we actually teach our children to respect us before they're really old enough to remember discipline. So when your child gets older, his life isn't flavored with this whole confrontation. And I know it's not always possible, but it's, I think it's something we can largely do. Is we teach our children to respect authority without question. When they are very young, and this can start at 6 months old, 1 year old, and I don't know why they call children that are 2 year old the terrible twos, because it's one of the nicest times of children when they're learning to obey and all the things that they bring along. But our children should learn to respect us and learn what no means. Sometimes children have a lot of questions. Sometimes, you know, you have this little 3 or 4 year old and you say, well, let's, and sometimes we should answer the question, sometimes we shouldn't. If mom says, let's sweep the floor, and the child says, why? The answer is, mom told you to. If you're going out to change the oil in the car and the child says, why are you changing the oil? Give an adult explanation, even if they don't understand it, because they'll understand it soon enough and they actually retain more of that than you think. And so there's times to allow your children to question, and there's other times when we teach them to just not question. You're not your child's slave, but you are their servant, okay? So what I wanted to bring out here, sometimes we see, and we as older parents, of course, we see this a lot. People with one child, it's a lot of work to keep one child happy. Well, after you get 3 or 4 in line, the children kind of lose their individual, how would you word that? And you have to take care of all 4 of them. And anyhow, it's just humorous. I don't have an issue with it. We've all went through it. But your children soon need to learn that mom doesn't need to carry a 2-year-old everywhere. They soon need to learn that they need to, that we're not exactly their slave. But at the same time, we serve them. And we take care of them on our terms. They need to learn that. And I think children need a lot of gentle care. I held mine a lot when I was young because I hoped that it would matter when they were older. I would hold my children in church when they slept. I don't really have a lot of direction on that. But I do believe it is important that we do spend a lot of time nourishing our children. Because I hoped always that something later would click when they were older. But at the same time, we do teach them to behave, teach them to behave and sometimes even sleep when we ask them to. So we're not our children's slaves, but we do serve them. We gladly take care of them. We, you know, cuddle them, care for them, give them affection. And it's interesting, children kind of tell you when they're done with some of those a little affectionate things. Usually as they get older, after a while, it's like they just kind of phase out of it without even really thinking about it. But take care of that. Cuddle them when you can. I think it'll matter when they get older, and I don't think they'll know why. That's my opinion. I think it'll matter a lot when they get older, and I don't think any of you will be able to explain it. Tell them why you do things. I think I already taught that. Teach them modesty and respect for privacy at a very young age. This is another thing that goes along with naming a baby, but how do you switch children? How do you teach children to be immodest and then switch gears someday? And I think it's something we need to think about. You can't like teach your children that nothing matters and we can frill you all up. And then someday teach them that, you know what, that's wrong. You actually should not do that. How do you do that? I think it's something you all need to think about, is teaching modesty around the house, even very small, 2-3 years old. Teach them modesty, teach them that they should not be running around immodestly dressed. And I think it's important that we start small. I think all the things that we do when they're very, very small, without them even knowing why we do it, are going to make a very big difference when we end up with teenagers and whatever, 10, 12, 11 years old. And no one's going to even know why it's there, but it's going to be there. And I think that's actually true, is they learn all these things before they're even aware of why they're learning them. And I don't think we should be ashamed of teaching them that. I have for older children, I'm thinking probably 6 and on up, teach them they're not special or better than others. And this is kind of tough because all of our children are very, very special, right? But actually, the only way you can live in a group is to actually not be better than other people. You're not going to make it if your children somehow have the feeling that our family is a little better than other people, and this comes out in school and everywhere. Teach them they are not special above other people or better than others. Teach your children how to relate properly to being picked on or treated wrong. And I'm going to say this carefully, but it doesn't always matter if your children are picked on or treated wrong. In fact, it's a real teaching moment to teach them kindness, forgiveness, and love towards other people. And sometimes we get so defensive about this is, my child was treated wrong. Well, they're going to go through that all through life. You're going to be treated wrong all through life. And unless you learn to work with that properly, you're just going to be a really prickly person. It's just part of life. Teach your children to respond maybe by giving gifts, respond in kindness. There's many different things they can do. Now, there is a time to, if something just cruel and unusual is going on in school, to just bring it forward. But when your child is picked on for their parent's vehicle and this and that and the other thing, just teach them to relate to it properly. Just teach them it doesn't really matter. Or maybe it's the clothes you ask them to wear. It's actually okay, because you're going to actually go through life as an adult. And the only way you're going to make it in church life in anything is if you actually practice your convictions regardless. And it's important for us to not always react to injustices done to our children, but to instead show them unconditional love, help them to work their way through it. However a Christian would do. And then there are those things that are on the other side, beyond that, that we probably need to work through with the appropriate, maybe school authorities or whatever. Teach your children to be happy without things. I think someone here recently talked about how that one of the biggest mistakes parents can make is make sure their children have a much better childhood than they had. And actually, what's so interesting, I might bring this up a little bit later too, I think I have it somewhere else in my notes, but I enjoy reading old stories about the Great Depression and some of that, and I realize that's way back there. But did you ever realize all the children that grew up in those terrible adverse circumstances, if they had decent parents and all they remember is the good things. And they go back, revert back to eating the poor people's food, of all things, when they get old. So I'm just saying that teach your children to be happy without things. I think if we can't be happy without things, we're actually setting our children up for overspending, because they're going to believe that happiness, someday they're going to believe that happiness is actually having things. You know, if I can't have a new bike, or if I can't have this, I can't have that, whatever age appropriate is, well then how can we be happy? Well, if you're a godly parent, you have done without a lot of things probably for the sake of your children, and it's okay to teach your children to be happy without lots of things. We don't need the best vehicles. We don't need just whatever, toys, the best toys. And in fact, no toys or a minimal amount of toys makes your children so much more innovative. And I've often noticed this with the children. is that they get really, really innovative when they don't have toys. And it's good. It's actually a good part of life. When we get older, we have to get innovative also. And there's no promise that we will actually have an income to support what we want. Little thing on purity. I'm just going to tell you what we do. I'm not sure that, you know, the story's not told, but it seems to be working. Children don't need privacy. And I think this is one of the worst things we can give our children is exclusive privacy. Have an open bedroom door policy. Our children dress themselves in ways that they can be seen. And all the we mingle that way before bedtime, and all the bedroom doors are open. The girls do sleep in the one end. My wife, of course, would tend to be over there. My wife would be over there with them. But I think one of the worst things we can do is actually give our children lots of privacy. And I think it's good for children. And I realize that some of you have one child and some of you have less children. But I think multiple children to rooms is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And we need to be aware of what goes on in the room. And one of the ways to do it is just have an open bedroom policy. And it's pretty hard for two or three people to get together and conspire to do what's wrong, especially when they're different age groups. Someone's going to squeal on somebody. And I think that's one of the good things about it. Someone can come out and say, well, so-and-so was on his phone, or so-and-so was reading all night or something. And it just tends to come out, and then everybody knows. And I think it's a really good thing, anyways, to just know privacy. Our children don't need privacy. And young people don't normally tend to move to prayer and fasting voluntarily. You might run on two or three of them that do, but they just need direction and help, and they need good company and all of those things. I think it's, and that helps to take care of some of those things. One of the things, I think it's just good. Some people say every bedroom door ought to have a lock and you ought to use it. I would teach the opposite. Whatever works, I guess. I would teach the opposite. I would teach that light is better than darkness. And that's just the way I feel about it. Teach your children to sacrifice. And as our children get older, we especially need to teach them this. You know, as Christians, we believe we're here to serve. And we're here to do for the good of others. And that we, first of all, in the home, and then even in our churches, teach your children to sacrifice. And I don't know how much to say here, but your children should know that your lifestyle has been altered because you have been pouring out your life for other people. You have been giving money for hospital bills. At some point, they need to start to understand that. And I don't know when they're ready for that. Maybe 16, 17, 18. But teach them to sacrifice. And even things like family vacations and whatever. You know, we don't have as many needs as we used to, but we have huge needs in our church of supporting hospital bills and all of these things. And you know, after a while, a night out around the pond roasting hot dogs is just as good as packing up and going through all the stress of traveling somewhere. And but beyond that, our children should understand that there's something greater than ourselves, something greater than our happiness that drives our life. And the interesting thing is you end up being happy because of your sacrifice. And that's just the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When you give to other people, you end up being fulfilled people. And our children should know that our lifestyle has been altered and changed because of needs in the church. I just think that's the way it is. And we should be very careful about how much, especially if you've been given a lot, your lifestyle should reflect a carefulness in the way you spend your money. And it also should be, just as being a part of a brotherhood, our lives should reflect the fact that we live different because we care about our church. And I think it's important to make church a big priority in our lives. We should live in simplicity. 2 Corinthians 1:11-12. You also, and here it talks about helping other people. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. And I really think the word simplicity is actually talking somewhat perhaps about our doctrine, but because of the idea here of the gift that these people were given to each other, I believe the church, I think the church in Asia, I'm not sure what the setting was here, but they were giving gifts to a church. And it seems as if Paul was assuring them that they actually lived in God in simplicity and godly sincerity. And that should be known for us today, is that we actually live in simplicity and in godly sincerity. 1 Timothy 6, 6-12. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be there with content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced them through with many sorrows. Some thoughts that need to be acted out and lived with our children. And as soon as they are old enough to understand it, we actually teach them these things. Godliness with contentment, and how that wealth is actually a snare. And we practice that, and we live that way. Make choices based on Scripture. Why do we dress the way we do? Why do we not go to certain places? Your children should know. And maybe we don't always walk around saying, well, the Bible says we don't do this, but maybe we should more. But there's just reasons we don't go to all the places we do. And sometimes we don't even have a Bible verse for it, other than that, you know, we really don't want to mingle with ungodly people. It's a real good, it's a good answer. Go to church. And I think this is something we need here and in a lot of other churches I've observed. You know, going to church is not optional. And it just displays something that we kind of, I don't know what term to use, disdain our church or whatever. We don't really care about going to church, and we don't really like the people there. Well, in the long run, your children aren't going to like the people in any church. They're going to view that way. Go to church. And you know what? It's not as hard as you think. It's easy to go anywhere else. And it's interesting even to see at special meetings, and this isn't exclusive to here, but special meetings, it's just kind of optional if you show up or not. And that's just the way it is. Well, you're teaching your children something. It's more than about you. You're teaching your children something about how you view church life. And you can use whatever excuse you want, but you're teaching your children how to view church life anywhere else they ever go to church. At some point in time, they won't feel like going to church there either. Well, moving on to young adults, I'm going to leave the adolescent part because I was listening a while back. I was reading somewhere, the person said it's a modern word. We want to take our children from childhood to adulthood, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. I'm going to say some things that might run a little sideways. Young adults need parents. Take your responsibility. And I know in our circles we have probably valued academics, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should. But I don't like the idea of teenagers raising teenagers. I just don't. And so when you have 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds, all they do all day long is relate to teenagers. And perhaps a young teacher that's very idealistic, but his ideas have never been tested. I just am not in favor of that. And I think most of you know that, and it's hard to know how to, if we're allowed to say that or not, but I think there's never a time when children need parents more than when they're 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16. And that's when they need you the most. Well, never. They need you the whole time. But I think that is so important, because it's when they tend to branch out and have a lot of questions and starting to really form a lot of opinions and whatever, and the people they form their opinions with think just like them. And if you go the whole way through the scripture, it's always helping people to young people to think like older people. That's the whole thrust of scripture. We are to raise young people to think like old people. And I think it's something we really need to focus on, is however it is. And so I am an advocate of my children being with me when they're 13 and 14 and 15, 16 and 17. I think it's a very important thing. And I know this runs sideways with some of you all, but I'm very much an advocate of that. It's when they're learning to think. It's when a lot of things in life are awakening and just... I think it's a time for parents to know where their children are at, know who's teaching them, know what they're learning beyond. There's a lot of things they're learning beyond academics. And I'm also very much in favor of academics, but I think it should be done probably in a different setting than in a schoolroom even. Children can learn as they go. They can go to college when they're 20, or they can go get their high school diploma when they're 20. People have went to college at 40 and 50, if you value that. I'm not necessarily advocating that, but we do have some of that among us where people are into that. But make sure that they are in an appropriate age in an appropriate setting. And I think that it's valuable that we are with our children. Concept on money, I find this interesting. Not sure how much to talk about it. But we as parents have kind of dropped the ball on some of these subjects. We of course, are farmers. A lot of us don't know much besides work and whatever. And so we tend to turn to the experts to teach our children about money. And I find it interesting that we're actually having meetings now in our churches to help our young people know how to budget and all of this thing. I guess it means that we as parents aren't adequate to do all of that, regardless of what the Bible teaches about whose job it is. I think it's just, it's not going to get us anywhere. If we have become a church that we need an expert to travel around to teach our young people how to spend money, I'm just going to give some of my opinions. Your children should be working and productive from a very, very little age. If you don't work, you don't eat. It ought to be from 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 on up through. If you don't work, you don't eat. It should be just something that's expected of them. I don't think we teach them in those terms, but children need to help around the house, and they need to help to make the house go. And I know they're more, it's easier sometimes to do the work themselves, make the children do it, but our children need to be responsible to just clean up after themselves in many things. And it's just a principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. We should teach them to be productive. 1 Timothy 5:4 talks about children requiting their parents. It's nothing wrong with children actually working for their parents, or even if they're working somewhere else, if their parents require part of their paycheck. We have worked a long time to raise our children. The concept, I think there's a concept, there was an old-fashioned concept we kind of threw away, is that our children almost, they didn't work necessarily free, but they weren't of age till they were 21. And they worked for their parents, they worked for people in church, they were actually labor for starting families in many different ways. And we kind of really shied away from that type of concept. But I'm just going to tell you this, is we need to teach our children something the same way God teaches us. If you're faithful in little, you can be trusted with much. And we tend to just go and just, you're 16 now, there you go. And we let our children go through the years of spending money on many different things. It can be from trucks to guns to four-wheelers to whatever, and we just, it's their money. Well, is it their money? That's my question. And when will they be responsible for their money? And I actually think we should be responsible for our teenagers' money. And we don't just throw it away. We expect them to requite their parents. We expect them to work for their parents or work for other people, be a benefit to the church. It's a simple concept. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, you're not your own. We're not our own. We're Christ. We're Christ's people. And it's a simple concept to work with, is that our children actually do the same thing God requires of us, If you're faithful in little, you can be trusted with much. And let's see that they're faithful in little, and let's work them through slowly. And let's, I don't think there's any need to let them go and waste thousands and thousands of dollars. Work with them on giving and spending. I already talked about the spending a little bit, but your young people should find themselves responsible to give to the church. It's just a part of it. You live here, and I just talked about in the home how you're responsible to clean up and do chores and do whatever. That's part of your responsibility, even as little children. Young people need to grow up in the church feeling the same way. You know, when we've received quite a bit of money here and there, but we're responsible to actually give back. That's what church is for. But then make sure you give back. When you hear if someone else has a need, I know it doesn't affect you much as young people and talking to young people, but we should, as parents, help our children to feel responsible. And I just talked about that a while back, and we temper our whole lives, whether it's vacations or whatever, because there's needs in the brotherhood. And our young people need to take that up too. When there's needs in the brotherhood, we're just not scot-free but we actually all help together and give. Ephesians 4:28 talks about that him that stole, steal no more. And I'm not going to make it that you're stealing, but at some point we're givers in society. And this is a real problem all throughout society, but we're givers in the church we're in. So sometimes we need given to, but we want to make it our goal to actually give. Paul said that Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than receive. It is always more blessed to be on the giving side. Now, we want to be very sympathetic with people that need, and that's why we're blessing them. We're blessing, and I think God can bless us. So I'm going to maybe overemphasize that a little bit, but even as young people, or as adults raising young people, let's make sure they know. Let's give what we can. 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And I really think it's true. You look at giving people, I don't think they give because they're wealthy. I think they're wealthy because they give. Because it just changes their whole life. It gives them purpose in life. It gives them many other things. So let's think about that. Let's temper our lives, and whether we can give little or much, let's be giving people. All right. The last part here, I have this and that. Take your place as parents. Be responsible for them. And recently there was an article came across my desk there, and this person was decrying the huge losses in our church. And he gave a whole bunch of references of books you should read from probably good books. I'm not making fun of that. But as I perused down through the names, I think that some of them weren't all that successful. Okay? But be responsible for your own children. This is simple Christian living. That's all it is. It's simple Christian living. It's being aware, you live in a brotherhood here, and watch what other people do. Other people are watching you. And be responsible as parents. Take your place. Portray godly authority as taught in Scripture. And we have all the different, all through Scripture, everywhere you go. There's just teachings. Open it up. Make it real. And I think it's also important, I don't know where this fits in, but when you have family devotions, don't lecture, learn. Okay? Open up the Bible. What does it say? What can we learn? How can we live today? You can open it up and you can lecture and you can look at all the big words and you can whatever. And there's probably a time for that. But what did you learn from the Bible this morning? What did you learn from the verses you read? What can you apply to life? Make the Bible real. And it's just an important part. The Bible is a big part of our lives. And it's not just a study book. It's a book of instructions. It's a book that tells us how to live. I've said this often, but one of the biggest things we can do as parents is just to be real. What you see is what you get. We're not one thing at church and one thing at home. That's going to create it's going to create a lot of anxiety with your children, rebellion. Be a scriptural dad. I'm going to go back again. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And I just thought that was thinking about that and how that be responsible. Paul talks about this, how he treated the church, but he references it back to a father, exhortation, comforting, and charging. So I don't know what you have all there. Exhortation and charging would be some, or charged every, would be some of the same, I think, a teaching idea. As a father doth his children, Paul ran the church that way. That means he expects children or dads to be that way. Be careful of experts. They're experts if they teach the scriptures. That's true. But don't let yourself be, and this happens, you read about the homeschool movement. Parents are like, well, I didn't go to college. How do I teach my children? Well, you probably know first grade reading, right? You can probably teach first grade reading. And children tend to raise this. And as you grow up, your children kind of tell you what they need if you're sensitive. And you tell them and you give them what they need. And they read the books, do whatever. But remember, every child is just completely different. Completely different. And your job as a dad is to take care of them all and take care of them all right, regardless of how different they are. You might need to teach one to slow down and to be quiet. You might need to teach another to talk. They're just so different. And so be careful of taking a formula and trying to portray it to your children. Recently, someone talked to me about winning the hearts of your children. I don't think this should necessarily... This is what we're doing by teaching and teaching them respect. But I'm just going to ask you this. People that are so concerned about having a relationship with your children, does God have a relationship with children that don't obey him? And maybe this is a little out of place, but you know what? Your job isn't to bow down and compromise to have a relationship. You're going to actually have a relationship by being a proper Christian parent. And it seems to me, by watching people that were so focused on winning the hearts of their children, that they ended up serving and enslaving themselves to their children. I'm just saying that for what it's worth. I really think that we want to have a proper relationship with our children. But our children, we have proper relationships that are reciprocal. And I remember hearing someone talk about that, this whole concept of, think about it a little bit. What kind of a relationship does God have with rebellious children? And it's not a good relationship. And so we should never compromise truth to have a good relationship. And I'm talking older children now. But the winning the hearts of your children is going to happen when they're very young. And I talked about how, you know, take time to cuddle them and care for them when they're 3 or 4. Do your disciplining as young as you can so they can learn to respect and obey you when they're very young. I am not an advocate of actually disciplining older children. I don't know even which age I would say is that. But at some point in time, you're going to need to pray for them, care for them, talk to them, and then the choice is going to be theirs as to whether they're going to have a relationship with you. And I have not been faced with that a lot, and I hope I never am. But I really think that we need to think a little bit about that. God has a relationship with people that honor him and fear him and obey him. And at some point, that relationship is broken. And I don't know how to talk about that a lot, but I just think that sometimes I know the concern of making sure that we can talk to our children and communicate with them. And that should be our whole goal from little one up. But at some point in time, there something becomes broken as children refuse to obey their parents and refuse to listen to them. I wanted to bring up one more verse. John the Baptist, when he came. Now, where is this verse? Oh, here it is. One of the things he was going to do, it said, he shall go before him in the spirit and power, this is talking about before Jesus, spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And one of the things that we actually have to back up on is we have to allow God's Spirit to work. And the promise of the Spirit was that the children, the hearts of the fathers would turn to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And I think you have it going both ways there. I think the disobedient is actually talking to the children, and the wisdom of the just is the fathers, or maybe it could be other people than that, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And I was just, I'm not sure what to all make out of that, except for the fact that we need one of the things that's so hard to talk about child training is the fact that if God's not in it, and he actually needs to move in our, especially the older children, he needs to move in our children's hearts, and he needs to move in our hearts. He needs to move in our hearts to bring us to our children, and he needs to move in the hearts of the disobedient to bring them to the wisdom of the just. It's not really something we can do on our own. We take them as God has given to them, and we raise them, and we admonish them, and we do all the things, but then eventually there comes a time when it's nothing but God. It's God. God needs to do his work. God needs to bring our hearts together. He needs to bring our children's hearts. He needs to bring the children and the parents' hearts together. And so let's pray about it. Let's be serious about it. Let's very much ask God's direction and beg his the work of his Spirit to bring our families together and to so that generation after generation, like the Rechabites, there will never be a person not standing before the Lord. I think that should be our prayer, that God would allow that to happen in our families.